Well, I hope that all of you have touched something important in the last two meetings concerning the great heavenly high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember in chapter 8, the writer of the book of Hebrews, I won't mention his name anymore because he didn't mention his name. Probably he didn't want us to mention his name. Okay. In chapter 8, verse 1, again, he says, "This is the main point of the things we are saying." The main point. And I hope that all of you, when you read the Bible, you will also learn to touch the main point. Because there are so many things written in the Bible. Okay, yeah, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. And there are so many points written in the Bible. But may the Holy Spirit, the anointing, teach us to see the main point. Because if you miss the main point, then you're missing a lot. Unfortunately, because of our tradition in the past, when we read a Bible, we always tend to emphasize the things that we already know. And we don't really see the burden of the word of the Lord. Remember, especially the prophets in the Old Testament times, all the way from Isaiah to the very end, even to Zechariah, for example, right? Even, yeah, to Malachi, right? You can really see that the burden of the word of the Lord came to them. That means every time the Lord God speaks, he has a burden in his heart. He doesn't just speak tell us so many things, no. Right? If I, for example, call Mu Chang, then I must have something in my heart to say to him, right? There must be a certain burden that is in my heart, a purpose of my calling Mu Chang, right? And so when God speaks, he always have a main point, a burden that is in his heart that he wants to disclose to us, to share with us. And so right here, especially in the book of Hebrews, when the author, the writer is writing to the Hebrews, there is a main point. And if you miss that main point, you're missing the whole thing. And so we have to learn something here, because I know we all read the Bible, but may the Lord open our eyes that whenever we come to the Word of God, we need to open not just to study the Bible, but our heart must be open to the Lord for him to speak to us. Because our God is a speaking God, especially in the book of Hebrews. It started that the God, right, of our fathers, this wonderful God, he spoke in the time past to the fathers in so many different ways. He's a speaking God, but today he's speaking through his Son. And then, of course, he's speaking through the Holy Spirit. You can notice that quite a few times in the book of Hebrews, it says, right, the Holy Spirit is trying to say something. The Holy Spirit is trying to show us something. And then in chapter 3, today, if you hear his voice, the Holy Spirit says, harden not your heart. So it is not just reading the Bible, but our ears must be open to hear what the living God is speaking to you. Otherwise, you're just learning doctrines and teachings, and and getting some knowledge in the Bible, but you really do not know what God is trying to speak to you. Our God is a living God, and He's a speaking God. Right? It's very different if I've read a book that somebody wrote, or I'm speaking to the author face to face, right? It's very different. To read a book is one thing, but to really hear the speaking of God through his writing, through the Bible, that is another thing. So I really hope that all of us today, we will not just read the Bible, but we have to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is speaking. Just like, again, I say, in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, at the end of every epistle, there are 7 epistles, at the end of every epistle, the Lord says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is speaking to the churches." So may the Lord give us inner eyes to see and also inner ears to hear the speaking of the living God, the speaking of the Lord himself, especially this wonderful great heavenly high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. This is a very important point today, especially when we are learning to practice a priesthood. Even the Lord today in his ascension, right, he's not just sitting on the throne at the right hand of the majesty on high. Of course he is. But remember, he is also there as the great high priest, and is a heavenly high priest. And he is according to the order of Melchizedek, and he is a perfect high priest. And we need him. And we know the high priest is definitely, especially for the service of the priesthood. Right. If we are not practicing the priesthood, then why do we need a high priest for? So may the Lord open our eyes to see how important the priesthood is. I have to emphasize that again and again and again, because so many people didn't get it. And even you know in Clarín, right, in Mindanao, there are so many people that are opposing it. Well, I don't understand why people are opposing, are practicing the priesthood, although it is so evident, written in the Bible, that the priesthood is very important. And let me remind you again, in the very last book, in the book of Revelation, let me read it with you together again. Let us Revelation, okay, please. Turn to Revelation, just very quickly. Because we're talking about this great heavenly high priest. Remember that. If there is a priesthood, then we don't need a high priest. What for? But remember, the Lord Jesus is a high priest and a great heavenly high priest forever. He's going to be a high priest forever. Why? Because the priesthood is going to exist through eternity. So let us read again Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, 5 and 6. Let us read 5 and 6, especially concerning our Lord Jesus. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. It's wonderful. Amazing. He didn't say here, Jesus Christ, the faithful Savior. He says, the faithful witness. Because after he accomplished redemption and a cross in his whole life. He was very faithful to testify what God really wants to do. He is a faithful witness to the death on a cross. Remember, the word witness also means martyrs. He died on a cross. He was faithful to the end. In Philippians chapter 2, right, he was obedient even unto death. Unfortunately, many of us, maybe all of us, we are not very faithful. Right? But he is the faithful. But then he rose again from the dead. He says the firstborn from the dead. In Colossians tells us in chapter 1 that as the firstborn from the dead, he's the head of the church, his body. The firstborn from the dead, meaning to say he is the head of the church, his body. Now, the third point mentioned here is that he's a ruler over the kings of the earth. Do you know that the Lord is the ruler of the kings of the earth? Who is ruling over the Philippines? Now, may I ask you, who do you think is the ruler of the Philippines? I don't see in my front screen many from the Philippines. I saw a lot of from other places. Oh yeah, now I'm in the first screen right now. Yeah, Charlie, who is the ruler in the Philippines?
Or now it's the president, Duterte, the commander-in-chief.
You think he's the real ruler? And who is the ruler over him? Well, you better know who is the real ruler. You think it's not important to know who is higher, Duterte or the King of Kings, the president of all presidents, the one sitting on the throne above with a scepter of justice and righteousness? It's Jesus Christ. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. So who do you respect more? Huh. You see, Charlie, dare not to say anything, right? Let me tell you, in the midst of all the confusion today in this world, you all need to realize who is really in charge, who is truly in control. Then you'll have peace. You'll not be afraid. You'll have no fear because you know who is the real commander-in-chief, okay? So, Charlie, who is the real commander-in-chief in the Philippines? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. It is written very clearly, unless you don't believe it, okay? But if you believe the living word of God, you will truly see that he's the one sitting on the throne at the majesty of the right, at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he is the ruler over the kings, the president, the chancellors, the king, the queen, whoever they are. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the ruler. You believe that? You believe he is a savior. You believe that, yeah, he died for you on the cross. You believe he rose again and he ascended on high, sitting on the throne. But why don't you believe and even know and then pray to this wonderful ruler over the kings of the earth? So who is ruling over South Korea? Juchan, yeah, he is the one. You better believe that. We all need to really see what a wonderful, mighty, great, Christ we have today. Right. And yeah, last night we talked about Psalm 110. Right? And truly, you can see at least two or three times in the book of Hebrews, it says that right in the very beginning, after, for example, chapter 1, right? After he accomplished the reconciliation and also the forgiveness of our sins, he ascended on high and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And right here, it says here, right, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, right, he is the ruler over the kings of the earth. And to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Praise the Lord for that. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. You have to continue. And he is making us, or even it says has made us. Because in the eyes of God, our God is not limited by time. For him, everything is already done, although you and I are living and are actually subject to time. But for the Lord, he has made us priests to his God and Father. This is a very important goal. And for this reason and for this goal, our Lord Jesus Christ today ascended to the heavens. He is also a king and a priest. Because his purpose is to make all of us kings and priests. Yeah. And then let's go on to chapter 5, verse 10. The same thing, okay? Chapter 5, verse 10. And they sang a new song. This song is always new, okay. Always new, saying, "You, Lord Jesus," right? And here the Lord is the King. And remember, he's not only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he's also a great high priest. "You are worthy to take the scroll and that book there with seven seals." And God was waiting for the ascension of the Lord to take that book. And that book shows that he today is in control of the whole situation on this earth today. You need to believe that. God was waiting for a man that is worthy to take this book. And no one was worthy except our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the very beginning, because we need to see the importance of the ascension of Christ. Let me read to you Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on a throne, a scroll, a book written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals." That means at that time, it was not open yet. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open to loose its seals?'" Who is worthy? Meaning to say, this scroll in the right hand of one of God who is sitting on the throne, God is waiting for a person, a man, who is worthy to take this book with seven seals and to open it. But no one at that time was found worthy. In verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on the earth," right? In heaven are the angels, on the earth are, of course, human beings, mankind, or under the earth, and those who were dead, right, was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. No one was worthy. No one was worthy. Of course, not the angels, because Hebrews tells us in the coming world, the world to come in the coming age, God is not giving this world to come in subjection to the angels. So they are not worthy. But we are worthy as human beings, but we are fallen. So we are not worthy. No one among mankind is worthy. So no one was worthy. So John, the apostle, was taken up there to see the scene, right? And so I wept much because no one was found worthy. No one. You and I are not worthy. Because we have done so many terrible things, okay? We are sinners. We are unrighteous. Right? So here it says, no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. Can you imagine? No one was found worthy. How many billions of people in this world today? Now, including those who already passed away, my goodness, I don't know how many billions of people, billions and billions of people, not one found worthy. Can you imagine that? I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll, the book, or to look at it. But one of the elders of the angels here, sitting on the 24 thrones, said to me, "Do not weep, John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now, this is talking about the Lord Jesus. Now, remember, he's from the tribe of Judah, right? Now, here, he's no longer just a lamb, he's a lion, right? The root of David. He's the one who is the promised one, prophesied by Isaiah. He has prevailed. He has conquered Satan, prevailed over principalities and powers. He was victorious when he was on this earth. He has prevailed to open the book, the scroll, and to loose its seven seals. So you need to see this to understand looking back at the book of Hebrews. Our Lord is the ascended one. Right? Now, if you were asked a question, Brother Charlie, whether you appreciate more the death of Christ on the cross, or do you appreciate more his ascension to the throne, to the throne above? Which one do you appreciate more?
More on the ascension.
Okay, let me ask you the same question in a different way. Which one did you experience more? Okay, you don't have to answer that. I know your answer. Right. It's a hard question. It does not mean that we do not appreciate the death of Christ on the cross. Of course we do, very much. But you have to really see the goal of the Lord's death on the cross is to bring all of us to the throne, to make us kings and priests. This is what Revelation chapter 1 and 5 is saying. But if you just see the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ, you don't see the goal. Well, praise the Lord, I'm saved. And this is why all the Christians are thinking, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. What are you going to do in heaven? They don't know. They don't know. Yeah, they don't even know what heaven looks like. They haven't been there. Now, let us continue to read. "And I look, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures," these are the seraphims, "and in the midst of the elders among the angels, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, meaning to say the lamb was just, and that scene in Revelation chapter 5 has just ascended to the throne. Remember, 40 days after he rose again, he ascended, meaning to say he was freshly slain. You cannot understand this phrase as if the Lord just seems to be slain, but he was not, okay? That is not what it means here, but this means that he was freshly slain. Now, let me ask you this question again. When you look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you think about him as the crucified one, are you thinking of a historical Christ that was crucified? Or is it in your experience so fresh as if he just was crucified for you yesterday? I know you. I don't think none of you like my question, right? I always ask strange questions. How fresh is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ in your experience? Okay, well, this is just a side question, so you don't have to answer that, right? As though it had been slain, now the lamb has seven horns, my, full of power. Number seven in the Bible is a complete number. That means the power of our Lord Jesus Christ now is so complete. Remember, the Lord says, all authorities in heaven and on earth is given to me. The Lord is not just a lamb led to the slaughter, but now in his resurrection and ascension, he is a very powerful lamb. And has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now you can really see this book signifies the one who has it has the control over everything that is going on in this universe, especially on this earth today. You have to realize and experience and be one with such a Christ, not just a savior, not just a redeemer. If your eyes is on the heavenly kingdom, right, then you will appreciate such a Christ. But if in your heart and in your thought, you're just looking on earthly matters, and you're just seeing left and right what is happening, and you just see the pandemic, you just see the Philippines, and you just see all the things that are happening on this earth, I think you'll be very confused, disappointed. And you will be very frustrated. I saw so many situations and where people are really just throwing their hands up in the air and not knowing what to do. But if you see that the Lord is this wonderful ascended Christ holding that book, that scroll in his hand with seven seals, then you have to realize he is in control. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Right? Are you afraid in Mindanao? No? I hope not, right? So trust in this one who is now sitting on the throne above, at the right hand of the majesty on high. No one is higher than him except God, his Father. So then When he had taken that book in his right hand, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. How about you? How often do you fall down before the Lamb on your knees? No answer. No answer. What about today? Have you been down on your knees, falling down before him? Now you know what is the function of your knees. All right, Juchan. They all fell down, that means prostrate before the Lord, giving this wonderful Christ the honor and the glory and the dominion and the power that he deserves. Yeah. Okay. If the angels right there before the throne, right, did that, how about you and me? Yep. And each of them having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, let's say, the saints on this earth must offer up the prayers, and the angels will fill our prayers with incense. My, what a wonderful cooperation there. This is a beautiful, wonderful scene in the heavens. Don't just read a Bible. It has to be your experience. And what song do they sing? They sang a new song. You, Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the great heavenly high priest, the one now sitting on the throne with a book in his right hand. Now, notice I keep on mentioning that word, the book in his right hand. Okay, this is very important. That is what God was waiting for after he created man. 6,000 years, God was waiting for somebody who is worthy to take that book, because man was created to have dominion. But man fell. And now there is this wonderful, unique man, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, who ascended. And now he is the one worthy to take that book in the hand. That means everything is under his control. Whatever is happening today, don't panic. Don't panic. If you see this wonderful Christ up there having that book in his hand with the seven seals, sitting on the right hand of the majesty on high, and especially toward us, he is a great heavenly high priest, Melchizedek. It's not just an order of Melchizedek, but in reality, he is Melchizedek, King of peace and a king of righteousness. And he's the great heavenly high priest there, specially interceding for us. And his work is to save us to the uttermost completely. And then his work is to help us to carry out the priesthood today on this earth, because we are a kingdom of priests. If we are not priests, if we are just his people, then we don't need a great high priest. We just need a king sitting on the throne, and that's good enough. But we are a kingdom of priests. So as a priest, you need a great heavenly high priest, not earthly high priest, heavenly high priest. We can see that when we go on to chapter 8. But, you know, I have to give you this background so that all of you, especially the younger brothers and sisters, can appreciate the book of Hebrews. If you don't see this, you will not appreciate it. You will not appreciate it. Now, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the book, the scroll, to open its seals." And in the book of Revelation, this book, you know the seven seals, right? And the sixth seal is about to be opened. We are waiting for the Lord in his timing to open that seals, and pretty soon it's going to be open. Really, you don't have much time. We don't have much time. "And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations." And this is true. Look at the whole world today. So many people were saved, redeemed. But then it says, "and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall go to heaven." Right? Is that what your Bible says, Ju-chan? What does your Bible say? Maybe Korean Bible says differently.
No. "We shall reign on the earth."
No, come on. There must be a mistake there, because we all believe we shall all go to heaven. No? No. Where do you like to be? On earth or in heaven? Another hard question, right? Where do you like to go? And where do you like to be?
In heaven.
You see, okay, then you'll go to heaven. And don't blame me if you find yourself to be alone there. Nobody is there. Because, hey, we will all be here on this earth to rule and reign over the nations with Christ. Even the Lord himself is going to be here. So let me ask you again, where do you want to be?
Where the Lord is, in earth.
You see, our brother changed so quickly, right? It's good. It's good. This earth is the most beautiful, wonderful planet in the universe. Even in the new heaven and new earth, you can see the new Jerusalem will descend out of heaven from God to this earth. No wonder Satan wants to rule over this earth. He didn't want to give up. It says the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. Well, how come he didn't go to Mars? There's so many planets. Why didn't he go to Mars or Jupiter or wherever, you know? Oh, there are so many planets. Why is the warfare on this earth, the planet Earth? Why? And everybody wants to rule on this earth. Where else can you rule? You want to rule in the moon? Oh, And it says here, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign in the heavens. No. On the earth. Read the Bible carefully. Right. We have been always praying the Our Father, right? As the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Come to where? Isn't his kingdom already there in heaven? Of course his kingdom is there in heaven, but he wants to stay there forever? No, we have to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You pray that, but you don't believe that. So the earth is very important today. Yeah. And the whole battle is who is going to take over this planet? Let me go back to, I'm sorry I take so much time for this, but I don't care about the message, okay? Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 1, chapter 2, I'm sorry. Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Yeah. In verse 5, okay. You have to touch the burden of the writer, right? The burden of the writer. For God, he refers to God, for God has not put the world to come, which is the world to come, the millennial kingdom, right? Of which we speak in subjection to angels. So God's plan is not to give the world to come, the coming age, in subjection to angels. So, sorry, angels, you're not that great. The angels are ministering spirits, the one they are serving us. We are the heirs of salvation, the heirs of salvation. But God has given this world in subjection to us, to man. This is why Satan wants to ruin man, to corrupt mankind, even if possible, to eliminate mankind. Remember, Satan is a liar, the father of lies, and a murderer from the very beginning. Right at the time of Abel and Cain, Abel was inspired by hatred and envy through Satan and killed his brother Abel. From the very beginning, he's a murderer from the start. This is why today you have war and all kinds of terrible things happening. So, but you have to realize the earth is very important. We are supposed to rule and reign on this earth. So, praise the Lord. To be king, to be a priest. So even the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the throne, he is also a king and a priest. And he's not becoming a great high priest just for himself. And he's not sitting on the throne just for himself and by himself. But he promised the church in Laodicea, right? To him who overcomes, he will sit with me on my throne. Just like I overcame and I'm sitting with my Father on his throne. So you need to see these wonderful goals and you will appreciate the book of Hebrews, because this is what the book of Hebrews is talking about. That is why it emphasizes very much the ascension of the Lord sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this name Melchizedek is the king of righteousness, the king of peace. And the Lord is of the tribe of Judah. And for this reason, we saw last night in all these wonderful verses in the Bible that our Lord Jesus has to be both a king and a priest, because this is God's goal and plan for all of us. And the Lord is coming soon. You better prepare yourself. Otherwise, you will be disqualified. Yeah. Just ask yourself, are you qualified to be a king with him? A king and a priestly king, a royal priesthood. Remember that, right? In Hebrews, I'm sorry, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we are a holy nation, a special people, and a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Amen. Oh, Lord. I hope it's clear to everybody. Right? I hope really it is clear. It is really necessary for us to touch that point again. Now let's go to chapter 8. There are many points actually in chapter 7 that we need to get in depth, but we don't have the time. Otherwise, we will have a conference in just in chapter 7, because there's so many things to talk about concerning this wonderful priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the main point in chapter 8, verse 1 of the things that we are saying is we have such a high priest. Remember this phrase, we have such a high priest, not just a savior, not just a redeemer, okay? Not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have such a great high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, don't forget about Zechariah chapter 6 that we read last night. Now, verse 2 is just as important. Why? Because a high priest or a priest without the temple, without the house, a sanctuary, it is just like a cook without a restaurant, without a kitchen. Have you ever seen a cook without a kitchen? A cook and a kitchen must belong together, right? A cook and a restaurant must belong together. You cannot be a cook and you don't have a kitchen and a restaurant, and then you're not a cook. You will be cooked. No, in a restaurant without a chef, it is also not possible. That means these two things, the priesthood and the sanctuary, belong together. Belong together. If you see the picture in the Old Testament days, the place where the chief priest or the high priest and his sons, the priests, the place where they serve is not so much in the outer court, but in the holy place, in the sanctuary. And then at that time in the Old Testament days, unfortunately, only the high priest can enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. That is so terrible, right? I mean, once a year, it's just like if you go to a restaurant now to eat just once a year. How about that, Tsu-chan? The best restaurant, you can only go once a year. You think it's good? Definitely not. So, again, in order to understand verse 2, you need to realize for a great high priest, especially this great high priest, this king chef, okay? There's a king chef. He needs a place to serve. No wonder the church is the house of the living God, is a heavenly restaurant. It's the place for the high priest and the priest to really serve God. This is what, when you enter into the holy place, the first thing you see was a table with a showbread, right? With a bread. Looks like a restaurant. The first thing you walk into a restaurant is a table, right? Ready for you to sit down and eat bread. Yeah, a picture says or tells us much more than 1,000 words, okay? You need to realize that a priest, a great high priest, he needs a place to serve, and that place is called the sanctuary, the tabernacle, the temple of the living God, the house of the living God. So today we say we are the church, but where is the priesthood? And where is the chef? Who's the cook? And where's the food? Don't just give me a menu, okay? I want to see the food. I want to see lechon right there, yeah. I want to see steak. Oh, I want to see all the wonderful food, and I want to see all the... Yeah, it's a feast. If you have no vision of the priesthood or no vision concerning this wonderful tabernacle, the sanctuary, it is just like if you're working but you have no office. Yeah. Where do you work? Well, I don't know. Where's your office? Well, I don't have one. You don't have one? Then how do you work? And what kind of work do you do? If you say you're a priest, then you should know how to serve and where you're serving. Unless you're not a priest. Okay, if you're not a chef, then you have nothing to do with that kitchen in the restaurant, right? But if you are a chef, especially if you're the chief chef, then you need a beautiful restaurant. Like you go to some of these big hotel restaurants, like, I don't know which big hotel you have there. Wow, the restaurant, there's a kitchen with all the wonderful equipment. You need this ministry. It says the minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, you better memorize this verse. Write it in your heart. Who is building the city? Who is building the church in Clarín? Who is building the church in Iksan and Chuncheon? Yeah. What does it say here? And is it heavenly or is it earthly? Is it a real one or is it a fake one? If it's man-made, it's fake, okay? No, the church should be heavenly, a true, real tabernacle, not a fake one, which the Lord erected and not man. This is very important. Now, in chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, I hope you all remember this. You know, don't just read the book of Hebrews and you cannot connect the verses there. It's like a puzzle. In Hebrews chapter 3, it's talking about Moses being a faithful servant in God's house, right? You remember that? And then, of course, the writer of the book of Hebrews compared Moses as a type of Christ, but the real faithful one is Christ. And Christ is not just a servant in the house of God. Of course, he's a great heavenly high priest. He is the son over God's house. He's not a servant. He's the son. He's the co-owner. In fact, he's the owner, okay? Right? And what kind of a house is that? What did Hebrews chapter 3 says? Whose house we are. We are the living house of God. Just like what Peter wrote. It's a spiritual house. We are the living stones built up together into a spiritual house. And that spiritual house is at the same time a holy priesthood. Okay. And it is heavenly. And who is the builder? Who is the one who is building this one? Moses? No, Moses only built the earthly tabernacle, and that earthly tabernacle must be exact replica, although it is not the real one, right, of the heavenly pattern. I have a lot to say about that, dear brothers and sisters. But the time is up. But you need to see something here. You really need to see something. No wonder so many churches, so-called churches in denomination, is falling apart. Because the builder is not the Lord. The builder is man. It is made in Manila, made in the Philippines, made in China, made in Thailand. It's not made in the heavenlies. The builder is not the Lord himself. And if you go to chapter 11, right, in verse 10, I believe, right, Abraham was looking for another kind of building, not earthly. Right? Whatever is earthly is only temporary, but he's looking for a heavenly city. The city of the living God, whose builder and architect is God. Are you looking for such a building, a church? Amen. Right? I see Ludian right there in front of me, right in the middle of the screen. I see you there. Who is building the church there? If it is you and me, it's just a matter of time, is going to collapse. I've seen so many churches collapse in the last 60 years of my service. Yeah. I think even in South Korea, you saw that, right? You witnessed that in South Korea, did you? Yeah, Brother Chun-su, yeah. Oh, they built so big and wonderful and a lot of movement, a lot of action, a lot of work and all that, and all of a sudden it collapsed. Collapse. You want to build something that will collapse? Then you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. May the Lord open our eyes to really see. It is written there so clearly. But if you do not see what the Lord is saying here, you don't touch the reality in your spirit, then at the very end, you will see it collapse. And when it collapses, the fall is really great. Babylon is going to collapse, okay? The bigger you build, the harder it falls. So may the Lord open our eyes. And we have to see whatever we are doing today, whatever building you're building in Quezon City, it is a spiritual building erected by God, not by man. It must be true, real building of the Lord. Remember what Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, right? The living God, this God who is living, does not dwell in houses made by man's hands. How many times I have to tell the Lord, I'm not capable of building your church. No. Who is capable? I only have man's hand. Even angel's hand cannot build the church. So you have to tell the Lord, unless you build, I build in vain. Have you ever read Psalm 127? Would you like to turn to Psalm 127 before we end this meeting? Yeah. Let's end this meeting with Psalm 127. How about that? Okay. Yeah, let's go to Psalm 127. Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm in 27. Psalm 127. Yeah. It's a very short psalm here, right? Okay. I'm going to ask Charlie to read it before we end the meeting. You're from Quezon City, right? It's a conference for QC, okay? And all the saints in QC must pay attention. Please read it loudly so that we can all hear.
Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, For so he gives the beloved sleep.
Wow. I like the last verse here. He gives his beloved sleep. We are too active trying to help God, and we're doing so much, and oh, we are so anxious, and I have to do this and do that, and you're not able to sleep at night. And at the end, whatever you do is in vain. How about that? That doesn't, I don't mean you should do nothing, okay? Don't be lazy. I don't mean you should be lazy. But you should build with him together. You see, unless the Lord builds, they labor in vain who builds. So who is really building? Just the Lord himself, yeah? There is the they labor in vain. So who are the they? You. But if you're just actively building and he is not building, you're building in vain, okay? But don't just say, okay, I'm not going to do anything. Lord, you do everything. The Lord will not do that. But he builds and we cooperate with him. Actually, it is him who is building. The Lord said, I will build my church. Remember, it's not your church. It is his church. Okay.